Well, good afternoon, church family. And happy Mother's Day to the most dense population of amazing mothers that I have ever met in my entire life. It's true. Isn't it true, Jason? He's like, what? We good? All right, we're in our fifth Sunday in our series in Proverbs. And if you remember, as we started, I asked us to be thinking through, considering a question. Here it is. How do we live wisely together in the fear of the Lord so that our community becomes a tangible force for the gospel? Tangible force for the gospel. Building Christ's kingdom in our area, in our generation, and then beyond. And so that's the question that we've been giving a lot of consideration, if not directly spoken every week, definitely inferred. How, Lord, do we do this? And we've been looking into the book of Proverbs to help us. So week one, we focused on that the fear of the Lord provides wisdom that produces the fruit of righteousness and justice and equity, right? It's available to everybody. Week two, the fear of the Lord fuels diligent work and keeps us from laziness. Week three, the fear of the Lord teaches us why we work, and then also it teaches us when to stop, guarding us from idolatry. Week four, the fear of the Lord makes us vigilant about our character, that we would desire to have a good name. And then today, this is our main point. The fear of the Lord calls us into face-to-face, iron-sharpening iron community so that we can fulfill the law of Christ together and build his kingdom. Or we could shorten that phrase to, we are better together. So we're going to be in Proverbs. Again, remember, Proverbs are short, dense statements that are supposed to stick in our hearts and minds, short enough that we can memorize them, and then they're supposed to stick in our hearts and minds and change our conduct. And so this is a short proverb, but it's dense. It's packed full. Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. Father, thank you for our time together. I love the song that we just sang, Speak, O Lord. And we ask you to do that. And without that, we're motionless. We're dead. We have no hope. If you don't speak to us through your word, if our hearts aren't open, and you do that by the power of your spirit, both your speaking and our receiving. And we want to be good recipients today. Joyfully receiving your word and gratefully applying it in the places that you ministered it to us. And so we're thankful. We are joyful recipients today and grateful appliers because of your work for us in Christ's behalf. And we appeal to you based on these things that are true in Christ. Amen. I've talked with several of you. Some of you are with me reading through kind of a Bible memory plan. So if you've ever sat and just read through the book of Judges, you know it's kind of a strange book. It starts off the first 16 chapters with all these judges. It ends with Samuel, but it focuses on kind of this big cycle. The people are really in trouble. They're having a lot of difficulty. They plead to the Lord, oh Lord God, help us. God sends them a judge. It's kind of like a mini king that comes in that rescues them. Everything gets better. Then they turn and sin against the Lord again. And this is the pattern that happens over and over, first 16 chapters of the book of Judges. But then in chapter 17, something shifts. So the last five chapters of the book, from 17 to 21, the tone changes completely. The last five chapters are this really dark documentary. It's a zoom-in, up-close look at everyday life in Israel. So here's what's happening. Here's the big cycle. Now we're going to zoom in and take a look. What is this cycle producing in the lives of people? It's almost like a guy with a little microphone goes, okay, folks, we've seen this, you know, this big cycle happening all along. What's happening? Boots on the ground. What's happening here in Israel? And we get this really dark, sinister reality of what's going on in the hearts of the lives of the people that are living within this cycle. We get this raw, disturbing snapshot or snapshots showing the chaos that absolutely ensues when God's people live disconnected from His word and from His kingdom and from His purposes. And so if you want to turn with me, you can look at Judges chapter 17. And right at the first part, as we head into this zoom-in snapshot, we come right up close to a guy named Micah. This isn't the guy that some of us know from his book. This is a different guy. He's stolen 1,100 pieces of silver from his mother. And she doesn't know that it was him. By the way, this is equivalent to about 30,000 of our dollars. So this is not like, oh yeah, I took her, you know, her ring. This is a lot of money. She doesn't know it's her son who has stolen the jewelry. And so she publicly pronounces a curse upon the thief. And he's like, oh shoot. If that curse falls on me, I'm really in trouble. So he confesses that he stole the silver to his mother and says, it was me. Then she does something very interesting. She actually says, okay, thank you for telling me. And then she blesses him. Verse 2, blessed be my son by the Lord. And remember, if you're reading in the Old Testament, and Lord is capitalized, that's because it stands for Yahweh. So it's not Elohim, it's not some small g, generic God. She is actually saying, may Yahweh, the God of Israel, bless you. Then she goes on to dedicate the returned silver to the Lord. Verse 3, I dedicate the silver to the Lord from my hand for my son. So now she blesses the silver that's returned, and she dedicates it to Yahweh. But then she adds this, to make a carved image and a metal image. So here's God's money. It's for you, Yahweh. And now I'm going to break the first and second command. I'm going to make idols. And then, Micah, you can put them in your house. So make it. Micah does what his mom says. He takes the silver. He gets it fashioned into idols. And then these pseudo-temple implements, which, by the way, is punishable by death. And they would have known this. So he's making all these little implements. He puts it in his home and makes a private shrine. And then he actually pulls in one of his sons and says, we need a priest. Okay, that's you. And so he makes his son a priest. And the scene ends with this chilling comment. And so this is a snapshot picture. Remember, it's our first zoom in. And here's how this snapshot ends. In those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And that's actually how the book ends. So if you flip right over to chapter 21 and you look at the very last verse in the chapter, it says the same thing. And everyone did what was right in his own eyes. I'm going to tell you, if you read the whole story, what happened to me when I was reading this is I realized that the story of Micah isn't just ancient history. It's a mirror. In our day, and I'm speaking generally, but the modern church has disintegrated into a privatized, individualized faith that seems eerily similar and familiar to the time of the judges. People are pulling down the God of the universe, and we erect these little shrines to Him, and it becomes our own little thing. It's all about me and Jesus. Like the Israelites in the time of the judges, I think we live in a culture that conscripts God into the service of personal comfort and flourishing. And in this environment, by the way, the functional commands change. It's not the Ten Commandments. The functional commandments are this: be nice at all costs. Hold no one accountable. You wouldn't want to make them uncomfortable. Do not make anyone uncomfortable. See, whenever God gets reduced to a means to our own ends, then we repeat the tragic refrain of Judges. Everyone does what is right in his own eyes. So our verse today, remember, all of these proverbs are tethered directly to in the fear of the Lord, right? We talked about having a good name last week, but that's not intended for us to disconnect a good name from the fear of the Lord. All these things are connected. And so our verse today is under the umbrella of the fear of the Lord, and the fear of the Lord stands in joyful resistance to this type of godless living, this kind of independent living. Our verse: iron sharpens iron, and one person sharpens another. You know, many of you know our family does reenacting. One of my sons was a blacksmith. I've always enjoyed, when I was a little kid, when we would go to reenactments or those pioneer villages, I would always go to the blacksmith and watch the blacksmiths. And similar to the ancient world, early American blacksmiths, if you know, they didn't have a bunch of fancy tools or power tools. So to sharpen a dull blade or a tool, a blacksmith takes a piece of iron, heats it up, and then bangs it against another piece of iron. Or maybe steel a little bit later. They would take a steel file, heat up another piece of steel, and then with lots of pressure, they would take off, file off, steel from another tool. Heat, collision, and pressure are required to make effective tools. Heat, pressure, and collision are required to make effective tools. And Solomon, in all of his wisdom, says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. Blacksmithing, if you've ever watched it, it's not gentle, right? It's not like, it's not peaceful. But the result is more effective implement, sharper, stronger, more useful tools. The Hebrew for this verse, Proverbs 27:17, the literal translation is actually this: iron sharpens iron, one man sharpens the face of his neighbor. He sharpens the face of his neighbor. Now, last week we were in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 1, if you remember, and we learned the significance of the word name. It's not just what you're called, right? There was a deep significance below name. Now we're going to learn a little bit about the importance of another word, face. It's similar to name. It carries a rich significance beyond just physical features. It represents a person's presence. Their countenance reflects what's going on in their heart. We might say, oh, you seem a little down in the mouth today. In other words, I can see on your face what's going on in your spirit. It has to do also with what people give their attention to, where they're pointing their face, what they're looking at. If they're scanning a room and then they capture something, you know, if you're talking to somebody, this happens to me a lot, I'm really bad at this, and you kind of get distracted and you're looking over somebody's shoulder and they're kind of looking behind you. What are you focused on? A bunch of you are going, yeah, he does that all the time. So we could paraphrase the verse this way. As iron sharpens iron, so one person enhances another person's character, values, inner self, and the way they interact with the world. As iron sharpens iron, one person sharpens and shapes the inner person of another. And the friction and the sparks and the heat of honest conversation of one person enhances the life of another. These are the things that God uses to refine us and to shape us, to make us effective for his purposes. Solomon didn't just arbitrarily choose. He could have chosen a carpenter. He could have talked about a floor buffer. I don't know. A perfume maker. But he chooses the livelihood of a blacksmith to display what it takes in order to make us effective tools for the kingdom of Christ. You with me? Enriching and enriching friendship is up close, it's personal, it's face to face. By the way, if you're looking, if you want to expand your view, and some of us, you've done this as you're getting ready for today, which I really appreciate, so many of you do that. Proverbs chapter 27, if you're looking at other verses in Proverbs 27, you'll realize that friendship, this up-close personal reality, is part of the context of Proverbs chapter 27. So look at verse 6 if you're there. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Translation, real friends are willing to wound with truthful correction because they want us sharper. Enemies don't care if we stay dull. Verse 9, oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. What were oil and perfume used for back in the day? Well, one of the things oil was used for is actually to make your countenance look better. And because they didn't bathe often, perfume helped with your aroma, right? And so he's likening a friend who your skin is dry, you rub oil on there, you look better, you look healthier, and you smell better. In other words, a good friend's counsel makes you more attractive and better for everybody else. That's what a friend's counsel does for us. It's costly like perfume, but it enhances the beauty of our life. Verse 10, do not forsake your friend and your friend's father, and do not go up to your brother's house in the day of your calamity. Better is a neighbor who is near than a brother who is far away. In other words, he's saying, true sharpening requires reliable, close-at-hand friendships. It might be great that you're close with your brother, but if he lives three states away, it would be better for you to go to a close friend who knows you, who's in your life, and can say, that's not true, Rob. You don't see that clearly. And we need up-close people in our lives in order to do that. And Solomon, in all of his wisdom, says, have up-close friendships, people who know you. And it's far better than people who love you, but they're very far from you. This is the opposite, by the way, if you're catching the context, and then also the meaning of the verse that we're in, this is the opposite of everyone does what is right in his own eyes. You see that? Is that clear? It's the exact opposite. It's a completely different culture. We're here together. We're banging. We're up in each other's grill. Sometimes it gets ugly. Heat, pressure, conflict. But we're being sharpened. We're changing. We're being different. Versus Hey, man, you do you, right? That, if that works for you, okay. It's a completely different culture. Real friends wound us with truth because they refuse to allow us to drift into what is right in our own eyes. You see it? And this is why, church family, we are better together. We are better together. Remember, Solomon wrote Proverbs, most of them, and then he also wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. Listen to what he says in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone, and when he falls, has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. What is Solomon saying? We are better together. Two are better than one in work, in trouble, on cold nights, thank you, Lord, in spiritual battle. One alone is vulnerable, but two, especially two who are joined in the fear of the Lord, form a cord that is not easily snapped. We are better together. By the way, this is a culture of wise people who fear the Lord. You with me? This isn't just a good idea. This is the culture that we develop together when we fear the Lord and we say and live, we are better together. I need you in my life to speak truth to me. This is not a collection of independent believers doing their own thing, what is right in their own eyes. But it's a community committed to ironing, sharpening iron in the fear of the Lord as both the foundation and the purpose of our relationship. The foundation and the purpose of our relationship. Remember last year we were in the book of Ruth. Remember that? Was that last year? Year before? I don't know. Time's flying. I loved our study there. Remember that the book of Ruth takes place in the story of Judges. So this really dark period, all this evil's going on, zoom in on these snapshots, dude stealing his mom's money, erecting idols, it gets really weird. I mean, chapter 17 is calm. Next thing you know, they're hacking up concubines and sending them over to 12 tribes. I mean, dark. If you don't understand the context of the book, you close the book of Judges, like, that shouldn't be in there. But yet, in the middle of this really super dark period is the story of Ruth. I love that. I love that. Right in the middle of everyone doing what's right in their own eyes, complete moral chaos, God gives us a beautiful picture of His people coming together in the fear of the Lord, being faithful to His word, and loyal in covenant relationship, and steadfast, even in mundane things. Remember, like picking seeds, and Boaz is just, he's a boss. And I'm just going to be a really good boss because he fears the Lord. Ruth snuggles up with her mother-in-law and says, I just want to be a faithful daughter because I'm watching her love the Lord. Right? Remember? And so through their faithfulness, in the midst of this really dark time, this faithfulness of this little tiny group of people, God sovereignly builds the beginnings, literally, of His kingdom. Are you excited yet? From the loyalty and diligence of Ruth, and from the integrity and redemptive love of Boaz, the Lord raises up a family line. David is born. as the king of Israel as a result. And where does it come from? Out of the middle of great darkness. And this is why, Vine and Branch Church family, we're not all up in arms and our hair's on fire. Well, mine did. No, it's not here. But anyway. We're not going crazy because our culture's a mess. Why? Because we can still be faithful in the middle of great amounts of darkness, and God's going to do his job. And we get to participate. I love it. This is so it is with us, as it was for Ruth and Boaz, in the middle of darkness. In a world that is doing what is right in its own eyes. Do we live in that world? Yes. You can say, yes, we live in that world. In a world that is doing right in its own eyes, God calls us, church family, to something greater. Face to face, iron sharpening iron, community. And as we sharpen one another and walk faithfully together, God uses us to shape one another in effective, generational kingdom building. We're not just talking about it, team, right? We're doing it. He's called us to, and we joyfully get to participate. We are building the kingdom of Christ until he comes. And the fear of the Lord is still the beginning of that kind of life. Wisdom is still the byproduct of fearing the Lord. The result is still righteousness and justice and equity. Those are terms that come from wisdom in that shape the way we interact with each other. And the call is still the same. We are better together. In Luke 19, we read this as we got started. Jesus has just invited a tax collector. Remember, Zacchaeus was a wee little man. Remember that? With this cold, I actually kind of sound good singing. Keep this up. I might be joining your team there, Jason. Yeah. He's like, no, that's going away pretty quick, and we don't want you in there. Zacchaeus is invited by Jesus. He's a tax collector. To stop taking advantage of people by taking their money and using it for his own benefit. Zacchaeus is wounded in his spirit. Yes, that's true. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to give my money away. He's repentant. And then Jesus says to him and to the crowd, today salvation has come to this house. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost. I saw a lost little man in a tree. Everybody doesn't like tax collectors. I came to seek those kinds of people. I'm building my kingdom with those kind of people. I came to seek and save the lost. Then Jesus tells a parable, and then Luke, I love this, the gospel writer, he tells us why he tells the parable. Verse 11, he proceeds to tell them a parable. This is Luke chapter 19. He proceeds to tell them a parable because they supposed, their thinking was wrong. Because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. I come to seek and save those who are lost. I'm building my kingdom. Oh, I can see you guys are confused. I'm going to tell you a parable. You think the kingdom's coming right now. It's not coming right now. And I'm going to tell you a parable so you know how to wait. So when all this stuff goes nuts and I get crucified and you think, oh, life is over, you're going to know. No, he's coming again. It's in the scriptures. And I'm going to tell you a parable so you know how to wait. So verse 12. A noble man went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom. Jesus is the nobleman. He's going to a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. And then calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas and he said to them, engage in business until I come. Stay busy. Be joyfully productive. Engage in business till I come. Christ provides a parable to let us. This parable is not just for them, is it? Because we know even better than them, that we are waiting for his return. True? So Jesus is helping us know how we are to live till his return. Now, I hope you're not, Rob, you're saying everybody needs to start a business. I know that's not that what the word business means in there, okay? But that word business means actively work with the thing that has been entrusted to you. And all of us have a business, true? Actively engage with that thing that's been entrusted to you. It also means to manage or to trade or to invest it productively. We know in another parable, you know, a landowner gives somebody some talents, and one of them goes out and multiplies it, and the other guy, oh, I was afraid, so I buried it. Jesus is saying, don't go bury it. And he says that in another place. He's saying, invest the things, be busy with the things that I've given you to be busy with. So I'm not saying or translating this verse that everybody needs to start a business, but it is clear that all of us need to be intentionally busy about building God's kingdom with the talents and the resources that he's given to us. Mindful, fear the Lord, that he's coming back. I know it. And I live differently because I believe unto action. Remember our definition of the fear of the Lord. This is on the top of our last notes, but I want to remind us. The fear of the Lord is a reverent awe of God's transcendent holiness and authority that draws us close to him rather than pushing us away. It produces humble obedience, hatred of evil, a dread of resisting him, and a joyful refuge in him. It is the starting point for all wisdom and the antidote for all other fears. It's the fear of the Lord. And now with that in mind, in the fear of the Lord, we are to be joyfully productive with him in mind until he comes again. To take dominion, multiply our talents, be resourceful and unashamedly Christian in all of our endeavors. Whatever place God has put you, be mindful of him, joyfully ready for him to return. What does that look like for us? Let's think about, hey, Lord, how do we apply that? How do we joyfully push this into our hearts and lives? Remember this as we start to head into some application points. Work is not separate. Work is not something we do Monday through Friday on our own, and then we give God Sundays, remember, sometimes, if we're not thinking about Monday through Friday. It's not independent, nor is work something we do for ourselves. Work is not secular. Work is worship. That's how God designed it. Work is worship. And it's one of the primary arenas, please hear me, church family, it's one of the primary arenas where God's people exercise dominion and advance Christ's reign on earth to order, fill, and rest. And please, I'm telling you, this has been true of me. We have allowed the evil one to separate work from our relationship with Christ, and somehow these two things become different. And church either is getting in the way of our work, or our work is getting in the way of the church. True? And God has designed work as worship. And it's a primary way that we build his kingdom if our mindset is right about it. If we're mindful of him. So, here's a first application point. Be excellent and intentional. Here's what we should do with this truth. I would add, you could, in your notes, joyfully. Be joyfully excellent and intentional. Some of you are exactly where God has called you to be in your current business or work. I would say that's true with a lot of your moms. Your moms, you're not gonna, like, you can't get a new job, right? Well, actually you could, and we see the devastating effects of that around our culture. So thank you for hanging in there, right? And some of you, dads included, men, some of you are right where you need to be. That is good. But that should never mean stagnation. And we get stuck here. Be excellent and intentional. If you're in the job that God has called you to be content, but also be excellent and intentional with the minas or the talents that you've been given, that the Lord has entrusted with you. Keep sharpening your skills. Be the best employee on the planet, not just at your job, right? Be the best employee. Make your company better. I want to make my boss love the Lord because he's like, wow, you are so helpful to me. Be excellent and intentional. Mentor a coworker. Build relationships. Be intentional. Speak the truth in love. Declare Christ. Be excellent and be intentional. Second application, build and increase. Build and increase. Others of you are being called to step out in faith and build something new or to expand what you're doing, to expand what already exists. Start the business you've been praying about. Get other guys to help you build that business. There's things I don't know how to do to launch a business. Then invite some guys in to help you launch the business. Expand the faithful business that you already run. Launch the new product or this service that the Lord has put on your heart. Be faithful with your minas by building and increasing. Partner with other believers in your existing adventure. We're not building silos here. We're building a team. Yeah? Think and build generationally. Hire and disciple young believers who need to learn excellence and integrity and hard work and generosity under the fear of the Lord. Build and increase. Hear me, even if it costs you. Well, that doesn't really work with my bottom line. We're not about bottom lines. We're about the kingdom of Christ. And then the third application point, invest and create culture. This is true for all of us. So the first two, you might be here, be excellent. You might be here, build and increase. The third one is for all of us, invest and create culture. As Christ followers, we are not called to be consumers of culture. We're not called as Christians to follow around like the cool kid in high school. I want to be like you. And we're following the world around, which is how we've done it for many years. True? I want to be like you. We are to create culture as Christians. We're called to be joyful and diligent and righteous in our labor, to take dominion wherever God has placed us. That's our calling. To build and engage in businesses and trades that reflect the fear of the Lord from top to bottom. Pay honest wages. Be generous in your dealings with people. Don't just look for the deal. Look for how you're going to bless people. Tithe aggressively. Create products and services that enhance people's lives. When believers sharpen one another in the marketplace, hear me, we don't just make better profits. We make better disciples. Stronger families, and healthier communities that last for generations. This worked out really good. My friend and his wife and son are here, Rich and Barb Hart, and their son Grayson. Rich was actually my youth pastor back in high school. He survived, believe it or not. Man, I was a piece of work. But it's Rich now, he was a pastor, he was my pastor, he's done a bunch of church planting, and now he's actually, it's like a chaplain for a job. But I want to tell you about his boss, who I knew growing up. His name is Billy Swanson. Billy Swanson felt like he was called to the mission field. And his dad got really sick with Alzheimer's. And his dad asked him to take over the business. But he's like, no, I'm called to be a missionary. Thankfully, he had some wise people in his life that counseled him and said, Billy, this is your mission field. This, you can use this like nobody else. So Billy Swanson owns a company in Florida called Tri-County Air. He does heating and air conditioning. He calls it a for-profit Christian company. Billy Billy's mission statement, developed with other people that love the Lord, that work for him. Here's his mission statement. To comfort all in such a way that they are compelled to tell others about their experience and honor the great comforter, Jesus Christ. That's their mission statement. Here's their core values that they have listed in their office. C, caring. H, honesty. R, respect. I, invest in the eternal. S, service excellence. T, for teamwork. If you don't catch it, the acrostic for their values of their company, lots of unbelievers work there, is Christ. Billy uses his money to support missionaries all over the world. True. Rich City's very generous in his giving to missions. Rich was telling me that he's seeking to figure out new products and new activities, new ways of serving customers. Like, well, we're in there doing heating and air conditioning anyway. Maybe we can just put hot water heaters in because we're already in their home. We can do it. And how, what, here's, think about this mindset. Hear me. What can we do to stay longer in people's homes in order to impact them for Christ? He's not asking, what can we do to develop more product so that we can make more money? He's asking, we're already in people's homes. Are there services that we can offer so that we can stay in their home longer and influence them for Christ? Completely different mindset. You with me? And my hope, church family, is through this series that we catch a bigger glimpse for that reality. This mindset that shifts from I'm building my business to we're building the kingdom of Christ, and my business is just whatever your business is, whether you're content in it or you're building and increasing. Whatever your business is, we're using it to build the kingdom of Christ. Is that awesome? My hope and prayer through this series is to continue, because I see this happening in us, to continue to shift our thinking about how we think as how we think of work as worship. That we would be creative kingdom builders with God in mind. That we really fear the Lord. Reinvest our profits to fund the church and multi-generational gospel work. Think about the missionaries that we have right now. Rajan's son is going to take over, Lord willing, he's going to take over his orphanage. The fact that his son wants to take over his orphanage after living with his dad all of his life says something about Rajan and Ellen and the work that they're doing. We have opportunity in Uganda where we've got family members directly connected to people in our church and they're raising little babies. We have opportunity to help them. We've got inroads with a church in Peru that my family's been part of, and they're looking, they're hungry. We have to help our pastors figure out how to invest in their own families first, because they're first-generation families, and they don't know how to minister to their families as a platform for moving out. And so their kids are going wayward, but they're really invested in the gospel. We have to know how we teach them to take care of their own families. Awesome. We have that opportunity. We got Guatemala medical missions going on right now. Church family, we got to figure out how do we help our brothers and sisters, especially like Rajan. We don't know any poor people, right? Rajan is poor. He's poor. I would say John and Brittany in Uganda, they're poor compared to all of us. And Jesus says, take care of them. How do we get excited about using our kingdom opportunities to continue to do that? Building businesses, trades, services, and enterprise that declare in the economy and in our county and where we live, Jesus is Lord over every square inch of our lives, and we're moving out in His name. We refuse to build isolated lives and rather to build a faithful culture. Vine and Branch Church family, we are better together. Stand with me. I'm going to pray Jeremiah 29, verses 4 through 7 over us tonight as I wrap up this teaching time. Vine and Branch Church family, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles in whom I have sent to exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce, Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord in its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. May we go in peace tonight, church. May we go and build for the glory of our King, Christ Jesus, who loved us and gave himself up for us to purify him for himself, a people that are zealous for good works. In the name of Christ.